So thank you for praying for me. I just got back from my first mission trip to Haiti, and it's no light matter to me, but I did not get sick on this mission trip, and I truly believe it's because you guys were praying for me, so thank you. And the crazy thing is, while I was there, I did everything wrong as far as getting sick or not getting sick. This is crazy. When I've done the other trips, I did everything right, like didn't drink the bad water, didn't even brush my teeth in the bad water, didn't eat any food on the street, and I still got sick. But this time I go to Haiti, there's a picture of their international airport, which is nothing but a dirt runway, a couple football fields long, and they play soccer there, ride their bikes there, run around there, and that was the plane that we landed there. Woo! Anyway, this time in Haiti, I eat food on the street for a whole week and didn't get sick at all. So I'm so glad to be back and had so much to say. I'm a little messed up in my head, I think in a good way. I feel bad for Roxana because I just can't stop talking incessantly about stuff that I saw and stuff that we did. It's just like, it's just driving me crazy. It's really been an incredible trip. So what I'd like to do this morning is just take some time and kind of introduce all of you to what we're going to be doing as a church, incorporating our Easter offering, Haiti, into the Easter offering. And so what I'd like to do is I was able to go on this trip courtesy of Thompson Concrete. They've been involved down there going on 6 years. And Steve Fitter, one of our board members, has been actively involved in this, and he headed this trip up on this week. So Steve's here. I thought maybe I could spend some time interviewing Steve. So Steve, would you come on up? Let's welcome Steve here this morning. So we'll sit down here, Steve, and I'll do like, Tonight Show interview. I'll be so much to say, so much. Oh my gosh, we've been talking like crazy. How about introduce the church to how did Thompson Concrete? How did you get involved with this trip? What started this?
Well, it's many years ago, Scott and I both are believers in giving, so we were giving money, and it actually got to a point. I'll say 7-8 years ago, we were in the office late one night. And we run a type of company that we were actually praying that night, something we do once in a while in our office. And it just came to us the money was easy. We wanted to give our time. So it wore on us for a couple years. We talked about it for a few years, and we were looking for somewhere that we could give our time, because giving your time's hard, giving money was easy. And we found out about Waves of Mercy, and we ended up going down to Haiti.
So there's a picture here of you and the gentleman next to you. Who is this? And tell us a little bit about the work they're doing down there in Haiti. Anyway, by the way, that's the coolest picture. Look at that. Just happened to have a rainbow behind them. I said, Steve, you're bringing some hope and life to this country. So who's the gentleman? And tell us a little bit about the work they're doing.
Well, that's Larry. He and his wife went down there. It was actually a little over 30 years ago. And they gave their life to these Haitian people. And they've lived there 8 to 10 months out of the year for 30 years, and they truly have given everything. They have no personal wealth. Everything they've gotten has gone to help these Haitian children. They've been there long enough, some of them now are our age. And just that rainbow you see there, I believe this is our second day there.
Yeah, probably.
But the rainbow was seen every day. Yeah. In the same spot. We saw a rainbow every
day.
Tell
them some of the projects Larry's been involved in over 30 years. We got to see a number of them.
He built a hospital in St. Louis. It's a very large hospital. Has a nursing center. Cares for the elderly and cares for the children and just anybody in general in that area. A lot of American doctors will go down there and do work and help the people in his location. We went to see a church on Saturday of last week, way up in the mountains. It was a challenge to even get to it in a Polaris all-wheel drive, all-terrain vehicle. And we were amazed. I think Larry was happy. He hadn't been there for 7 years. The church was just really growing. They actually had built an addition onto it. There were 7 classrooms. It was on a Saturday. Nobody was there, but you could tell it was used regularly. So Larry was really proud of how his church up there has grown. There's an orphanage in Mole St. Nicholas that we worked at the first year we went that has 25 to 30 orphans there, which is also doing very well. A church was built there also. Those are some of the things I know about.
What about, they've got a program with the street kids. They take kids off the street. They've got a number of them they're housing.
Yeah, just below that green roof in the distance, which is a new church we were lucky enough to be involved in building. Just below that, there's another church, the old church. And that church housed, at that time, 8 street children. Now it's up to 11. And they're out preaching in the streets every day, getting the word out to all the people in that town. So that's been Larry's thing, the children. And he's been able to take on some street children also and help along.
So we got a picture of his wife. I called her Dr. Diana.
Yeah, there's Diana. I can't tell you enough about both of them, what type of people they are. But Diana, from the time she wakes up in the morning, if she even went to sleep, to the time she goes to bed, there are the children and the adults, even in Haiti, showing up nonstop for medical care. And she's Nurse Diana. It's amazing to watch her take care of these people and what she does.
It's incredible work going on there. Yeah, they have, I think there's 2 orphanages now, Steve. There's one in the Polk Mole, and there's one we visited. The one we visited had 90 kids there. Phenomenal work this guy has done. So a little bit about Port-au-Pay. I'm going to a town or a country. I want to look it up. So there's a little map there. Port-au-Pay is where we were, which is way up north. We landed in Port-au-Prince. And that was a regular American airline safe plane. And then in Port-au-Prince, we get on some kind of plane that was supposed to be flying us over the mountains and land in Port-au-Pay. And I prayed, God, if I die, please they find us. But the frame was rattling, and the guy reminded me of Indiana Jones. He's yelling at us, get in the plane, hurry up. And we get in there, he just throws our luggage in, and my feet are on top of the luggage, and the plane's all ratty, and oh, man, But we fly up, and we land in Port-au-Pay, which is way up north. But this is a huge city. 500,000 people live there. 500 million people live in this city. And it's about half landmass, the size of Columbus, but it is a huge city. And we all know that Haiti is poor. You see, that half of the island is Haiti, the other half is Dominican Republic. Haiti is poor, but the poorest of the poor live in the north, and Port-au-Pay is the poorest of the poorest. I mean, it is a poor city. Tell a little bit about what the downtown is like driving through Port-au-Pay, Steve.
Well, the first thing you notice, and I'm kind of immune to it now, but the first thing is the smell. When you land there, there's this smell. It's amazing. A couple days later, you get used to it. You almost don't notice it unless you think about it. But the streets are filled with trash. On both the right and left side of all the streets, there's a ditch. It has a green slime on top of it, and it's actually open sewage. And that flows through the town. They don't have toilets. They really don't have any infrastructure as far as that goes, plumbing-wise. So everything ends up in these ditches along the edge of the streets. When we first got there, it had rained before we got there, and the water was out of the ditches, out in the streets, and we were actually driving through the sewage. That's just the way the town is. So the smell is the first thing, the trash.
No garbage pickup.
No garbage.
Everything's just thrown in the street.
There are little fires burning here and there, and it's part of the smell, is the smoke off the garbage burning. And the store owners, if you can call it that, they sweep up everything and they burn it at night. But there's always a little smoldering smoke coming from somewhere that you smell, and they burn the trash out in the streets.
Running, like, no place or good portion of the city's got sporadic electric, and then running water. So the city is right on.
There's the ditch right there.
Yeah, that's like that's the center of town. That's the Times Square kind of thing. Like, okay. Then they've got a river off to the side. And what's going on in the river there, Steve?
Everything.
Everything, yeah.
It's there, everything. There's one river that goes through the one end of town. And we're actually on that end of town is where we're doing all this work. And that's where they bathe. They do their laundry. They lay all their clothes out in the rocks to dry. They wash their vehicles. They go to the bathroom. It's everything. That's their water source. There is some water in town, but the poor people really don't have access to it. It costs money.
So what about the cooking? How do they cook?
They cook on charcoal. Up in the mountains, when you look up there, even when we fly in, you'll see little fires burning in the mountain. They chop down their trees, and they burn them and make charcoal. And then they bring it into town and sell the charcoal. So everybody cooks on charcoal, just like the black charcoal we buy, except for it's burnt wood. And again, part of the smell of the city. Is everybody, every household, every business, That's what they cook with, is charcoal.
Yeah, no natural gas or propane or anything like that. So I just, you know, I'm sure we've all heard about Haiti and some of the myths and the facts about it. So I tried to, you know, read about Haiti, and I've been reading on it just incessantly. And I just want to tell you about a book I read years ago called Light in the Glory. This is written by Peter Marshall. This is definitely in one of my top 10 books I've ever read in all my life. So if you ever want to read a good book, I highly recommend this. This will shock you. Because in the book, he talks about the discovery of America, and this man, Peter Marshall, has the diary, has a Christopher Columbus diary. So he's got portions of the diary of his trip across the ocean and the discovery of America. Well, the Haitians believe that they believe Christopher Columbus landed right up there in the northern part, close to Port-au-Pays, when he first landed in the New World. That's where he discovered America. And I just want to read just a couple of little quick passages, because you have never heard this about Christopher Columbus and the discovery of America. This is his diary. "It was the Lord who put it in my mind. I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. But there is no question that the inspiration from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me in rays of marvelous inspiration from Holy Scripture." He goes on talking about, "He's a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace for this trip." Fantastic story. This is his diary. And then he talks about the landing in Haiti. Now, he calls it El Salvador because he was thinking he landed in the Indies, but actually it's not. He landed in Haiti. But listen to this. It says, "Columbus was the first to set foot on dry land, carrying the royal standard with the brothers, the other two captains, directly behind him, bearing a huge banner with a green cross and the crown initials of the king and the queen. The men kissed the ground, their eyes filled with tears. They knelt and bowed their heads. Christopher Columbus christened the island San Salvador, Holy Savior. Then he prayed, 'O Lord God Almighty, everlasting God, by your holy word, you have created the heavens and the earth and the seas. Blessed and be glorified.'" "Your servants have committed this time to you and this part of the land." And then it says, "On every island on which they stopped, Columbus had his men erect a large wooden cross as a token of Jesus Christ our Lord and in honor of the Christian faith." The island, when it was discovered by Christopher Columbus, was christened a Christian island in 1492. And from that point on, it was a Christian country. Even today, if you Google Haiti, you will find that 80% of the Haitians claim to be Roman Catholic Christians. They say that that's probably not accurate, but at least 50% are Roman Catholic Christians. The other 30 or 40% claim to be Protestant Christians. The country claims to be a Christian country. But a couple of hundred years later, there was a revolt, a slave revolt. And in the revolt, the slaves were so abused by the Spaniards and the French under the banner of Christianity. They so abused these people that they threw out the white man with the white man's religion and consecrated the island to witchcraft and voodoo. They offered a pig as a sacrifice and said, "The island now belongs to you." And so what we have today is an island that is completely mixed up. You have people who claim to be Christian who still practice voodoo of some sort. And it is an absolute spiritual battle that is going on there, which I think, I'm convinced Thompson Concrete is right in the middle of this, because something unusual happened. Steve, tell us a little bit about this revelation, maybe I would call it. Where did this idea about building the cross come from?
Dave asked me this question last Friday, and I didn't have a good answer then. I'm not sure I have one now. We were, I think it was our second year, an evening, we were eating downtown at a house we used to stay at there. And I truly don't know the answer to that.
I do.
Because it, well, I know.
I think it was God.
But I don't.
I think it was.
Well, okay. Yeah, maybe that's what I'm supposed to say.
I might call Steve Christopher Columbus too right now. Yeah, I don't know. You know?
I could throw the towel in and say what Dave just said, but it just came up. It was not in the original plans the first year I was there. We did some drawings. Everything's pretty much gone as the drawings have been done. But this cross got added in the second year, so I'll go with what Dave's going with because I don't know where it came from.
It was God who inspired it. This cross is unbelievable. 54 feet high. So you see the scaffolding. So Steve, with Thompson Concrete, you've been working on it like 4 years now. Four full years. Steve told me about this 4 years ago, and I said, man, Steve, I'm not really interested in going to Haiti, but that sounds interesting. So I said to him 4 years ago, Steve, when you get close to finishing this cross, let me know. I'd love to come down with you. Well, he told me about 6 or 8 months ago, he said, we think we're going to finish it February of 2018. I said, man, I'd love to go with you. Well, as it just so happened, we didn't just finish it. We just finished it on Saturday night. Bring the next picture up. This is Saturday night here. Well, actually, the one on the left is Friday night. We still had scaffolding up. We painted it Thursday, couldn't get the paint off the boat because it was ridiculous, you know, we couldn't get the stuff off the boat, got it off the boat, painted it Thursday, take down the scaffolding Friday, finish it Saturday, and dedicate it Sunday, Steve, and leave on Monday. Quite impressive here, quite impressive. This passage out of Corinthians just speaks to me about what's happening over there. It's out of 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul said, for the message of the cross, now I took some of it out, but he said there, for the message of the cross is foolishness to people who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, we know it is the power of God. I believe with all my heart something is breaking in the supernatural in Haiti. The revolt that took place by the slaves took place right up in the same area where Christopher Columbus landed on the island. The northern part is where the island was dedicated to the devil. And I believe when we dedicated that cross on Sunday night, man, we dedicated the island to Christ. And so I didn't put any other, there's too many pictures, but I didn't put the picture. Some of you can see it on my Facebook. But we went down and we cast devils out of the voodoo tree. Because voodooism is still alive on that island, even though Christianity is the national religion. But I believe that voodooism is no longer the religion of Haiti. I believe true Christianity, led by the Holy Spirit of God, by the power of the cross, is what's going to change this island. And I'm just so impressed, Steve. You guys did a phenomenal job. So we're going to finish up with, just tell us a little bit about the current project going on there with the Nutrition Center where our church is going to come in.
Well, right now, in the old Nutrition Center, which they're still using, they're feeding around 150 children a day, some elderly also. The hopes are to increase that to 300 children a day. And there is a new Nutrition Center done now. Dave and I saw the last tiles go in while we were there. The new cooking stuff, a propane tank and a big monster three-burner stove thing, was up on top of the hill above us there. That's going into the Nutrition Center, so they'll be done using charcoal. I don't know. I haven't talked to them since I've been back that it's up and running now, but within weeks, I believe it to be running. It's going to be a more secure area. They'll be able to, there's going to be metal bars in all the windows. It's a big open area, but it'll all be locked in so the children come and be safe in there and eat. Right now, the children are having to take their food. Dave and I both watched these kids walk out from where we were with this food, wondering if they were going to make it home with it or not. Now the kids will be able to stay there and eat, and the new facility will handle easily 300 children.
This is the part that just gripped my heart. I'm still not over this. You know, I've seen plenty of these videos over the years, ministries, you know, doing things with children, but it is a different story when you're there and you're part of it. And prior to going, I told Steve, I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, while I was there, I was to eat the same food that the kids ate and that he would cover for me. And so that's what I did, and Steve joined me, and we ate the food on the street. And I would be pretty confident to say the cleanliness of the place would not have passed Ohio health standards. Just because we saw stuff there when they washed our bowls in the dirtiest water and handed them to us. I looked at Steve. Steve said, we better wipe it out, man. And we wipe it out, and then they plop the rice in, and it's like, oh, God, please. But, you know, he covered for us. I really didn't get sick. But the thing is, those are the kids. That's not a fake picture. We got tons of them. They come about an hour early. They stand online. Pretty much, it's their only meal a day. And some of them were getting two scoops or three scoops because they were supposed to take it home to their family. But it's an incredible program, and we want to bring our church into it and make it part of our Easter offering. So I'll talk a little bit about it in just another minute. But maybe, Steve, just a final comment. What would you say to our church about this mission going on in Haiti?
Well, this was my sixth trip there, and every time I have personally witnessed some very unusual things, I guess you could use the word miracles. This last trip, it seemed fitting that we had four senior pastors with us. It's like, boy, if we ever need a senior pastor, we need it now. And things went well. The dedication of the cross, I do have a video of that, but pretty powerful. I think Dave was right. I think this all along has had a reason, and what was said by the four senior pastors one at a time at the dedication was pretty powerful. I think it's a changing time for the country. Dave's mentioned Thompson Concrete quite a few times, and that's awesome. We're glad to be a part of this, but there was a lot of people involved. The Haitian men that helped us build it, employees with our company and other companies that have gone down with us to help. We're under the realization, Scott and I both, and I like to think everybody that's done this, that we're just proud to be in the Bible. It talks about the fingers and the legs and the arms and all that, and we're just proud to be part of that, because this really wasn't our doing. Everything here was God's work, and we are just so proud that he chose us to be a part of that for this trip.
Amen, Steve. It's incredible work, man. Really incredible. Thanks, man. It was awesome, Steve. So I'm just going to wrap it up here real quick here. So we take our Easter offering every year. This year, April 1st, will be Easter. And we started 17 years ago. God really spoke to me that our church really needs to take heart and make sure that we are carefully and helping, truly helping the poor. So we started giving our Easter offering away 17 years ago. But actually, it was a special offering is what it started as. And so for, I think it was 6 years, we just would do a special offering on Easter. And the very first time we did it, we had initially planned to use that offering to buy the property to our west here. And we had a board meeting. We kind of talked it around, said, you know, let's do it. Let's give it away and see what God does. So our first special Easter offering 17 years ago was about $5,000. And we were really impressed with that. But that was supposed to be our down payment for the property. But God is so sovereign. And by the end of the year, we had brought in an extra $15,000. And we were able to put that down on the property. And so a verse that God gave us here is bring up the next slide here. It's out of Proverbs. And it's Proverbs 19. It says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He will pay back what he has given." This is a passage God spoke to me 17 years ago about the Easter offering. He said, look, just work with me. I mean, look what he's saying there. If we will help the poor, it's going to be on God's tab, and he'll pay us back. Now, you know, people can say whatever they want, like you shouldn't give to get back, and we all know that. But there is something to getting back, because he wouldn't say what he said if it wasn't important. And he's telling us, sort of like, it's on my tab. I'll cover for you. Trust me. And so for 17 years, we have been giving. Well, actually, for 6 years, we gave a special offering. And then in 91, so it'd be 1997, God did like a supernatural thing with me. I was praying for that Sunday service, and I felt like God said, don't only just give a special offering, but give the whole offering, tithes everything that day. And, you know, that kind of freaked me out, because we build our budget on 52 weeks, and we try to stay within the budget, but I felt like God was saying, no, give that Sunday away, the whole Sunday. And I was battling it in my mind, and I'm thinking, well, okay, what I'll do is I'll talk to the board members tomorrow morning at Easter and just say, what do you guys think about giving the whole thing away? And so as I started to write that on my notes that night, Saturday night, this truly happened. I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, Dave, don't worry about it. You don't even have that Sunday in your budget. There's 53 Sundays this year. That's what he told me. You go check. I was so shocked. I went and counted the 53 Sundays. Our budget goes March 1st to February 28th. And on that year, that Easter was the 53rd Sunday. It was a 53rd Sunday. And we had built our budget on 52. I was so shocked. I went and counted 1996 Sundays, 1995 Sundays, 1998 Sundays. They were all 52. On that year, there were 53. So starting that year, we started giving our entire offering away. We gave everything away. We have since built our budget on 52 weeks, and we give everything away on Easter. We don't take a percentage. Everything that comes in on Easter goes toward caring for the poor. And this year, we're going to add the Haiti feeding program, and I have the information up there. $180 will feed one child, one meal a day, 5 days a week for 1 year. That is a picture of some of the kids that we, you know, sat and ate with, and it's just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. This is their normal lifestyle. This isn't people living because of an earthquake or a hurricane. This is just the way they live, and they get no other food. So we're adding that to our Easter offering, which means you can, on Easter, designate your money for now. We still have our free wheelchairs. You can buy the wheelchair for $50, and we're sending those to Vietnam. You can pay for a water filter that will be going to Brazil on the Amazon. And now you can do food for a child for a year. You can do all three. You can do one. You can do two, whatever it is. But these are awesome ministries. And I'm so blessed that we're going to be a part of this. This has gripped me intensely. I mean, I can't even find words to tell you. I've been to Brazil and I've been to Vietnam, and I'm totally committed to those as well, because we are truly advancing the gospel, but we're doing it in practical ways. We're not just sending people to go and pass out tracts. We're sending people to pray over people, but to help them in ways they really need help and to advance the kingdom of God. And I'm so blessed that we get to be a part of this. And I just want to challenge you. This is March 4th. We've got 4 more weeks. Start praying. And if there's ever a time to give sacrificially, I'm telling you, this is a time to give sacrificially. Give that sacrificial giving means giving more than you think you can give. And I have no problem telling you, you ought to give sacrificially to our Easter offering. Give above what you think you can give. Talk to your spouse, talk to your children, everybody. Get involved, buy a wheelchair, buy a filter, feed a child, and let's have an awesome, awesome offering again for Easter. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up. God, I thank you that you have awakened our church to the importance of helping people who are needy, poor, and broken. We know they are close to your heart, God. I thank you for the three mission programs that our church is actively involved in, not just sending money, but boots on the ground, people going and being a part of what's happening. And I pray, Holy Spirit, today you start stirring all of our hearts. What should we be giving this year, God? You have blessed us so abundantly. We are so wealthy, God. We want to be your hands and feet. So use us. Prepare us for Easter, God. Let it be a wonderful celebration. Let us give thought and prayer to it. Challenge us in our giving, God. Help us to see your word in Proverbs says, if we have pity and care and reach out to the poor, you will put it on your tab. And you have been more than gracious in repaying us as a church. We are grateful, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have our ushers up front. We'll take our offering. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time where we honor you with our gifts and our tithes. And we pray that you'll bless this. Bless those of us, God, that give electronically. And I even pray, God, right now, I just know that he's dropping some numbers in some of your hearts. And maybe the number is so big you're starting to shake or like, whoa. But God, I pray you drop numbers in our hearts. What do you want us to do? And you want us to give to one or two or three, but prepare us, God. Bless the offering now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a song. If you want to hang out up front here and close worshiping God, you want to do some prayer time with God, you're welcome to come up front. We're going to finish with a song.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good, you're good.
Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness.